I'm not recounting or reviewing the story itself, but it was a very exciting day when the Lord Jesus went to Nazareth, was invited to come to the pulpit and read the lesson for today. He didn't choose it. It was chosen for him. And he read these marvelous words in verse 18 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And the absolute wonder of it, from that day right down to this day, because it's Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever, he's still on the job. And there's five groups he's working with today. The first group we changed from the poor to the bankrupt. That's worse than being poor. The bankrupt, then the brokenhearted. Now last night we changed the word captives to the bound. Tonight, the blind, and tomorrow night, the bruised. Five distinct groups of people. And some of you are here tonight. Some of you are in when we spoke about the bankrupt. Some of you were surely here when we spoke about the brokenhearted. I'm still hearing feedback from you. Last night we spoke about the bound. And tonight we're going to speak about the blind. But before we go on, there's something I want to do. When I go to certain churches in Texas, I have a trained band of little girls, 8, 9, and 10, and 11. They're growing up, of course. And their fathers and mothers are members of the church. And this little gang sit near the front, and they make notes on what I say. And then they bring their notes to me at the end, and I read them, and I give them an A or an A minus or something like this. And it's very exciting. And once I found a set of notes that were so good that I asked the little girl's permission if I could read them the next night, and she graciously did so. And I read her notes of the message before, and people were amazed what little girls can do. Now we have a little girl here tonight. Oh, she's nervous. And her name is Jenny. And she's been making notes. Jenny, may I have permission to read the notes you made last night? Here's Jenny. How old are you, Jenny? 10. When will you be 11? In September. So you're still 10. Writing's very good. Notes. Listen. Dr. John Hunter, July the 13th, The Bound. Luke 4:18. Five B's, the brokenhearted, the bankrupt, the bound, and the bruised. The blind. How the Lord deals with your past. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 3, he casts our sins in the deepest part of the sea and sets up a sign that says, no fishing allowed. From Corrie ten Boom. Then 4, the 3 R's. Realize, reckon, respond. Realize, in God's sight, when Christ died, I and we died. We are bedded with him by baptism. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Respond, yield to him. She left nothing out, did she? 10 years old. And she was listening. Jenny, that's tremendous. Let's give her a clap. That's very well done.
Thank you.
Oh, you may want it.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
And all the words were spelled correctly. Which school do you go to? Do you? Christian school? They're doing a good job. You tell them you did a good job at camp when you came. Tell them you preached in the evening service with Dr. Hunter. And you preached so well, they gave you a clap. That was lovely. I think that's lovely. You see, this Walter and I shared this fact that people often misjudge how much little children can understand. Wagon Train has little kids, but they don't tell them little easy stories. Little children can understand. A 10-year-old, I'm sure she doesn't understand the whole theology, but she was listening, and she wrote it down. God bless you, my dear. You really encouraged me, because after all, I think, well, if little kids of 10-year-old can get that much out of it, the big kids should get something more out of it. Or if you get that much, I'll be satisfied. Thank you, Jenny. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for Jenny and her attention, and how she challenges us to realize that children of 10 can listen and understand. And we pray that you'll bless her and her family as the days go by. And Lord, we come again as we turn to another group of people for whom you have special blessing, and these are the blind. Lord, there are those who are physically blind. Thank God that most of us here, maybe all of us, have eyes to see. But Lord, there's such a thing as being spiritually blind. And Lord, in an amazing way, it is possible for Christians to be half blind. To be half blind. And dear Lord, there'll be some here tonight that need to see you in a new way. And so we pray that you'll take your own word and break it small and feed every heart. And help us to understand, like Jenny did, that we in our hearts may be blessed by your truth. And so, dear Lord, we expect nothing but blessing, for we ask it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'm in verse 18 again. The fourth group, Jesus said he is sent to bring recovery of sight to the blind. Now, notice the recovering of sight. Recovering. Now, if you recover it, that means you had it once before. That means you once could see, and then your sight, you lost your sight, or your eyes became dim. And then when you recover, it comes back again. And Jesus said he was sent to bring recovery of sight to the blind. And as I share with you tonight, that is one of the situations that may be here. Someone listening by tape. Are you there? That's right. I always talk to these people who are listening by tape. Make sure we know they're there. There may be somebody there. And you may have once loved Jesus. You may have had a good sight of what he was and what he did. But maybe you're getting blind. You've lost your vision. Well, the Lord's going to bless you. And there may be some of you here. And you've never really seen what God has for you. So I trust and I believe God will bless his word to our hearts tonight. So I'm going to start now an exciting story in John's Gospel and chapter 9. John's Gospel and chapter 9. Now I'm going to say something now which will frighten some of you, I'm sure. There are some things in the Bible which are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. You believe me? Have I failed you? There are some things in the Bible that are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Who knows what they are? The chapter divisions and the verse numbers. That's right. You're all right. That's right. You really thought I was going to blow it. Now, if you look at the original documents, they have no chapters and no verses. After all, if you write a letter, you don't write, Dear Mum, chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. You just write your letter. And the books in the Bible were just written like that. No chapters, no verses. It wasn't until the 13th century, in the 1200s, when an Englishman named Stephen Langton divided the Bible into chapters. And it wasn't until the 16th century, in the 1500s, but a French printer named Stephanus divided the chapters into verses. And you will find, as we will find tonight, that when Stephen Langton, even though he was an Englishman, he blew it at times. because he stopped, he began a chapter where he shouldn't have done. Now, some of you don't know this, and you ought always to check the end of the previous chapter before you start a new one, because the Holy Spirit didn't say chapter 9, verse 1. That's the way he divided it. Sometimes, in this case tonight, the story in chapter 9 begins in chapter 8. You see, chapter 9 begins, "And as Jesus passed by." Well, that's the middle of a sentence. What's he talking about? You have no idea. And now, there are many chapters, not a lot, but there are many chapters where that happens. Look at this one, for example, verse 58. The Lord is proclaiming his deity. Verse 58 of chapter 8. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now the words "I am" is the sacred name of Jehovah that no Jew would ever say. And the Lord Jesus claimed deity. "Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." And as Jesus passed by, you see, he stopped it in the middle of an exciting part. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have some words with Stephen Lankin. Because I'll show you, see, here the story begins with Jesus claiming deity. And you'll see as we go on what happened. But don't forget, Jesus claimed deity. Before Abraham was, I am. And the Pharisees and the big shots, as a result, they wanted to stone him. But he passed by. And then chapter 9 is an exciting story. I'm going to read the whole story. It's good. It's about a blind man. And we're talking about blind people tonight. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay." Don't be offended by what Jesus did there. Notice the man was blind, he couldn't see, but he could hear. And he would know what was being done. And anointing with clay was a good folk remedy of those days. So it was nothing unusual or unpleasant. Verse 7, "Jesus said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and he came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day, oh my. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He should speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared they were terrified of the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. That doesn't mean just pushed outside of the door. That means excommunicated. He would become a non-Jew. He couldn't take part in any of the services. He couldn't take part in any of the social life. He would be a total outcast, excommunicated. Verse 23, Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you didn't hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Would you also be his disciples? He's asking for trouble, this fellow. Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Well, wherein herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And he was excommunicated for life. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, sir? The King James has Lord. Cross out the word Lord, it spoils the whole sense. It should be sir. Who is he, sir, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. You see now why we began the story in the end of chapter 8. Because it's about Jesus claiming deity on two occasions. The end of chapter 8, he claimed deity. Before Abram was, I am. The reaction of the Pharisees was to stone him, if they could. The end of chapter 9, as we've seen, Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that speaketh unto thee. And the reaction of this man was to fall on his knees and say, Lord, I believe. And he bowed in worship. A wonderful comparison of reaction of two groups of people. Notice, first of all, the lovely way in which this man refers to Jesus. He has an increasing sense of respect and realization, acknowledgement. Look at verse 11. He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus. First of all, a man. Then the end of verse 17, he said, He is a prophet. Then, in verse 33, if this man were not of God, he claimed he was of God. And then, as we've seen, verse 38, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. First a man, then a prophet, then someone sent by God, and finally God himself. Wonderful. Wonderful. Now notice something very special about this man. This man had two meetings with Jesus. This is leading on to my message later on. This man had two meetings with Jesus. And we're going to find that many Christians only have one meeting with Christ. We'll show you how in a moment. But this man had two meetings with Christ. And the first time, he never saw him. The first time, his eyes were anointed. And he went, he believed what Jesus said. He believed. He did what he was told. Then his eyes were opened. So the first time, he believed to see. Right? He believed what Jesus said. He believed to see. That's the first time. Now the second time, his eyes were opened. And verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe. The second time he saw to believe. Don't mix them up. The first time he believed to see. The second time he really saw Jesus. And then he believed. Two attitudes of believing. Believing to see. And then really seeing to believe. Now if you're confused, hang on, because it'll come clear. We're going to find that when we become Christians, and most of us here are believers, if there's somebody here and you've never yet trusted Christ as your Savior, the first thing you need to do is to believe. To come to the cross as a sinner. To acknowledge your sin, repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and say, Lord Jesus, you died for sinners, therefore you died for me. Lord, I believe you died for me. Come into my heart and save me from my sin. And when you believe, then you're saved. And you're saved by the death of Christ. You meet Christ at the cross. Every believer, that's where every believer begins, by coming to the cross and being saved. But we're going to find that we need to meet him again. Now, follow with me and we'll dig a little deeper. It'll come clear as we go on. Look in the first epistle of John. The first epistle of John and chapter 4. When I started reading John's Gospel as a new Christian, a young Christian in my 20s, I must confess, I got confused and I didn't enjoy the epistles very much, because it seemed to me that John was repeating himself over and over again. He would say the same thing and a little bit different, and then it was the same thing a little bit different, and I went back and I enjoyed Mark's Gospel and words I could understand. Now, of course, as the Lord teaches, I understand the increasing wonder of the writings of John, especially his epistles. But there were two verses 9 and 10 in chapter 4, that to begin with didn't impress me. I want to read these two verses to you now. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's two verses. And to me, when I began as a young Christian, they both seemed the same. God was sending his Son to bless me, and I was blessed, and that was all. But that isn't so. I want to show you tonight the great and wonderful difference. These two verses are two different sendings. If you've been coming in the morning, remember, we've been having this word sent, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you, the morning sessions. And verse 9 says Jesus was sent, God sent, and verse 10 said God sent. But these are not the same. They're for two separate, distinct purposes. Look at verse 10 to begin with. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the word propitiation means the mercy seat where the blood is shed, as Brenda was singing in the first song about the precious blood of Jesus. Jesus was sent, he died on a cross, his blood was shed, and his blood was shed so that we might know forgiveness of sins. Verse 10 is speaking about the cross, about Jesus being sent, about him dying on the cross, his blood being shed, and we receiving forgiveness of sins. That's talking about the saving death of Christ, the finished work of Christ, one sacrifice for sins forever. Now look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now you should be spotting there's a difference there. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10 is talking about Jesus dying on the cross, his blood being shed. But the whole secret of verse 9 lies in this phrase, he sent his only begotten Son. Now, who was the only begotten Son? Well, you say that was Jesus. Yes, but what do the words only begotten signify? Now let's find out. Let's dig a little deeper and find out who the only begotten Son was. Look with me in Psalm 2, the second Psalm. And we'll do a little detective work trying to find out who the begotten Son is. The second Psalm, a messianic Psalm. It's all about United Nations in New York. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now here's part of the clue. This day have I begotten thee. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Well, the big question is, which day? This day? Which day? Now, look with me in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Notice he's speaking to Jews and to non-Jews, Gentiles. And he goes on talking about the cross, the death of Christ. Verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, that's Jews and non-Jews, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So he's now talking about God's salvation. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses among the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, that's good news, the gospel, we declare glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Now just stop there. Tremendous word here. The promise which was made of salvation, God hath fulfilled the promise of salvation in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Would you notice? The promise of salvation was not fulfilled at the cross. It was not fulfilled at the cross. It was fulfilled in the risen Christ. The good news that God has for Jews and non-Jews, for us tonight, is that God's salvation, the whole salvation God has for you, doesn't end at the cross. It includes the cross, but it says, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. I'm going on reading. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, as concerning that he raised him up from the dead. There's your verse from the Psalm. And we ask the question in the Psalm, this day have I begotten thee. Which day? Which day? And it tells you here, the day of resurrection. The day of resurrection. And you find that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was begotten in resurrection. That's what it teaches here. This day fulfilled, second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And if you didn't realize this, you're learning now that when the Bible speaks about the begotten Son, it's talking about the risen, victorious Christ. You see, God gave the Lord Jesus twice. Once to die for you, that's his saving death. Secondly, to live for you. That's why he indwells you by his Holy Spirit. Now we found the mystery. We know who the begotten Son is. He's the risen Christ. Now come back to John's epistle again and put our information into the verse we have. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son. Who is the begotten Son, tell me? The risen, victorious Christ. God sent him into the world that we might live through him. And the verses are not the same. Verse 10 is talking about his death, the finished work of Christ. And through his death, I have forgiveness and a home in heaven. And that's the first look every sinner gets at Jesus. The first look, when you see him as the one who died for you. But you see, the man in our story, he had a second look. And when he saw, he believed, he said, Lord, I believe. Now, every believer here, you've been to the cross. You've seen by faith the death of Christ, his shed blood, and you know your sins are forgiven. And because of that, you know you have a home in heaven. In other words, the death of Christ makes you fit for heaven. But that's verse 10. But then God sent him in verse 9. The begotten Son, the risen, victorious Christ, so that you might live today and next day and live day by day by day through him. Not for him, but through him. We've had this already this week. People, bless your heart, you're trying to live for Jesus. Are you trying to live for Jesus? Some of you weren't here when I explained this. The Bible nowhere tells you to live for Jesus. Now don't tell me the hymns do, because don't base your theology on all the hymns that you sing. Let me ask you one question. Did you die for Jesus? You say, well, of course I didn't. Well, if you didn't die for him, why are you trying to live for him? That isn't God's plan. The one who died for you on the cross and saved you by his saving death. Now, the second sending He comes to indwell you so that you can live through Him. Through Him. He wants to live in you and for you and through you. And that's the second sending. And Jesus said, I've come to bring recovery of sight to the blind. And I've been praying and I've been thinking and I've been convinced in my heart, maybe you folks there with the tape and people here, maybe there's somebody here, and you once loved Jesus and you saw Him and you were thrilled and you were involved. But as the years have gone by, you've got your priorities wrong and your values all mixed up. And the things of the world haven't grown strangely dim, they've grown strangely strong. And you've lost your sight. Jesus is speaking to you tonight here in Hume. I want you, He says, to recover your sight. First of all, realize that I died for you on the cross. Realize my blood was shed. You say, well, I know that. Thank you, Lord, I know that. Yes, but He says, but there's more. Realize that I rose from the dead, and your total salvation isn't in my death. It's my death plus my resurrection. My saving death, my saving life. Because you believe that I died for you on the cross, that makes you fit for heaven, not fit for earth. There are thousands of believers who know they're going to heaven when they die, and they're licked, they're confused, they can't handle life, they're bewildered, they're absolutely frustrated. Because they're trying to do it in their own strength, even the good ones trying to live for Jesus. You've only had one look. You've only seen His saving death. Look at the begotten Son. See the risen Christ. See His sent for you. It's all part of your salvation. Recognize His indwelling presence. And realize that because He indwells you, He makes you fit for earth, enabling you to fight your battles, overcome your temptations, as we've been saying so far this week. This tremendous sense of the second look. The first, the man, first of all, he believed and he saw. Wonderful. But then he saw, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped Him and he followed Him and he became involved right away. Now, if you've never been to the cross, that's the first thing you do tonight. Get yourself saved by the blood of Christ. But most of us here are believers. Is there somebody here? Is Jesus giving you a new sense of vision? Is He showing you Himself? Not His cross, but the Christ, the risen, victorious Christ, indwelling you? So that from tonight on, you can live not for Him, but through Him. And as you meet the issues, as we've learned this week, you say, Lord Jesus, here's the issues, but Lord, I can't handle them. But Lord Jesus, I don't have to. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You indwell me, and you indwell me to give me victory and strength and power. And you go on claiming what is yours. Anybody here who's blind or half blind?